Welcome to the D3 Church Podcast. The following audio is a message that was preached at one of our services. For more information about D3 Church, visit us on our website at wered3.com. That's wered3.com.
All right, well, welcome. As Bob said, a little bit earlier. My name is Dave Bice. I am a community group leader here at D3 Church. I'm not the normal pastor that comes up here. That's Brad Borowski. Him and the other elders, as Bob said, they're away on a retreat right now. They're growing in community. They're building relationships. Hopefully, they're getting away from the business aspect of what it takes to run this church, and they're just together growing, you know, their relationships. Working on that, they're there with their families, and we fully support them in that because if you don't know anything about D3, there's two things that we really, really kind of focus on here, and that the first one is Jesus and the gospel, and the second one is that God uses a community to build relationships and to grow his family. And while they're out there doing that, we fully support them. And if you don't know, like I said, I'm a community group leader here. If you don't know what a community is, come up to me, go up to Bob, or to Kyle and Jen, or to Ashley, if you don't know any of us. Well, you guys know what I look like now, but come up to me after the service, and I would love to talk to you about it and tell you what we have going on here. So there is that. The second thing that you guys should know is that this is only my second time ever preaching, so I want to tell you guys that I am really thankful for this opportunity because, as I said the last time I preached, one of the craziest things about preaching is how much it requires you to depend on what God says and his word. And it's something that you really, unless you do it, like you really can't, it's an experience that you have to have if you're preaching. So I would recommend preaching to everybody if you guys want to get into your word. So after all the introductions are done, I'm going to move on from that. What we are talking about, or the last two sermons that we've gone over, we're drawing to a close of 1 Peter. We're at the end of chapter 4. It's the end of that letter to the church. So there's two things. If you're new here and you wouldn't really call yourself a Christian, what Peter is talking to, or the people that Peter is talking to, is the church. They're Christians. They're people that have decided to follow Christ and his mission to bring about God's kingdom. So if I say something to you, and like I said, if you're not a believer, or maybe you're just checking this out because you're curious and stuff like that, it is not my intent to exclude you from the conversation that we're trying to have today. But hopefully, what we're actually talking about is suffering. So if you have come here because you are suffering, or there's something that got you down, or like the, you know, the worries of the world are laying upon you, my hope and desire, my prayer for you, is that you hear something in this message about Jesus and what he has done to purposely save you from that suffering. So, moving on from that, basically, this entire passage is what Christians are supposed to do inside of suffering, how to recognize it, and then what they are to do after the suffering is finished or during the suffering. So, the first thing that we need to do is we got to determine what type of suffering that we're actually dealing with. And there are really three types of suffering. There's suffering that is common to everyone. So this is like the weather, natural disaster, taxes, stuff like that. There's more severe types of suffering, like the loss of loved ones. We're all going to experience it at some point in time. There's sicknesses that we're all going to have to deal with. Some things that you guys may not know about me, but you may. So I was in the military for a long portion of my adult life. And one thing that I've realized is that there's a lot of similarities in basic training and the mob to deployments as there are in the real world. And the first one is that suffering is common to everybody. And when I was in basic training, for the example that I would give you, is I went to Fort Sill, Oklahoma for my basic training. And everybody there, regardless of your rank and your stature within the military, you had to deal with the heat. You had to deal with the bugs. You had to deal with the terrible food at the commissaries and MREs. And you had to deal with the terrible, terrible pay. So that's everything, like all of us recruits, all the drill sergeants, all the people that, all the staff and faculty, we all had to deal with the exact same thing. And then the second type of suffering is suffering that is only, it's particular to Christians or to a specific group. And like I said, if we were to take the example of basic training, there is suffering that only recruits or privates that they deal with. like nobody else is getting, you know, yelled at to the face, like 2 inches away from your face and spit flying in your face because of your boots aren't shiny enough. Only recruits are dealing with that. Only recruits are dealing with the 4 mile runs every single morning. Only recruits are dealing with the, you know, the smoking, which is when you get in trouble, you got to do push-ups and, you know, sit-ups and jumping jacks and weird stuff like that. But Christians, there's specific type of suffering that only Christians deal with. And it is not my intent to exclude other groups of people that go through suffering because of their specific predestination or predetermination. Like there are, you know, we have African American brothers and sisters that are persecuted and excluded from things just because of the color of the skin. There are women that are in our congregation that not just because they're Christians or even the non-believers, that there is persecution to women just because of their gender. But specifically in the Christian religion, we have a certain type of persecution that you can only experience as a Christian. And like what I would tell you is, you know, the examples I would give you is like over in the Middle East or in Sudan or in missionary conflict area or hard missionary conflict areas like Africa, where there's high population of Muslims or other religions that basically outlaw Christianity. If you are a Christian in those areas, you are going to suffer persecution from imprisonment to martyrdom to just being, you know, executed on the street just for believing what you believe. And here on the state side, you know, we suffer through that kind of persecution as well, but not that, maybe not to that drastic of a level, because, you know, we live in a pretty post-Christian society where we were Christian and we're kind of moving out of it now. But the stuff that we deal with are, like, we lose relationships. Some of you guys may have dealt with that. As you come to know Christ, you realize that there is a world that you can no longer be a part of. And because of that, those relationships fall away and they degrade. I would love to give you guys an example. There was for you guys that don't know, I'm in the mining industry. And I used to work with a gentleman named Slim, whose real name was Peter Eoff. And if you don't know who that guy is, there's one thing that you should know about him, and that's he is the classic definition of what a born again Christian is. He was, or maybe not classic, but he's a great example of it. He was in prison or jail or some sort of confinement, and while he was there, he met a cafeteria lady that he developed a small relationship with. And when he got out of prison, he pursued that relationship with her and ended up getting married. And during that time, he came to know the Lord. And when he came to know the Lord, not only did he find out about it, he wanted everybody else to find out about it. And I worked with him when I was working out at Hollister, which is a mine. It's about an hour and a half outside of town. But when him and I talked, it was fantastic, you know, because we could talk about the gospel, we could go over the things that he believed compared to the stuff that I believe, because he's more of a King James Version legalistic born-again Christian, and I'm more of like a Reformed Christian or Reformed theology. But from those conversations, it was fantastic for him and I to talk about that. But he could not talk about those things to non-believers, that other non-believers that we worked with, because nobody wanted to hear about it. That's just the world that we live in. And it hurt him because nobody wanted to talk to him, and he wanted to talk about the gospel like 99.9% of the time. It made people not want to work with him. So if you're in the mining industry, you know what happens when people don't want to work with you. You get put on the jobs that nobody else wants to do. You get put, you know, picking up garbage or hauling timber around or doing some crazy nonsense stuff. It affected his ability to get promoted. Because the bosses or the supervisors at the time, they would see him and realize that nobody wants to work with him. They think that nobody wants to work for him. And even though like his belief in the gospel allowed him to work extremely hard and diligent, what they saw was somebody that just annoyed people, and it affected his ability to advance to through our company. So that's the type of persecution that we kind of face. And some of the other types of suffering that we face is more considered or more along the lines of what we would consider sacrifice. So as Christians inside this room, one of the ways that we suffer is by giving up things, by giving up more of our time, giving up more of our finances, giving up more of our resources, giving up more of our our family time, stuff like that. There is a verse in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. It says, if the world hates you, and this is Jesus, by the way, talking. Jesus says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The reason that we find ourselves in this type of persecution or this type of suffering is because we have willingly accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we have decided to follow his will instead of our own, and or our own and what the world wants for us. What the world wants for us, and when I say the world, what I'm talking about is basically anything outside of the gospel. It's anything that, like the social media, the politics, the everything that isn't Christ-based is what I'm calling the world. And if the world wants you, what the world wants you to do is to pull you away from that. That's why it gives us a lot of opportunities or excuses not to come to church, not to get into community groups, not to read the Bible, not to get into prayer. All of the world is what it's doing is pulling us away from all that stuff. And the reason it wants us to do that is because it hates who we are, and it hates our beliefs. It hates our morals. Everything that we hold dear, it doesn't like. The third type of suffering is suffering because of sin. And what what we consider sin is basically anything that hurts us or others or separates us from God. That's what we would consider our definition of sin. And when I was in the military, like in basic training, there's a type of suffering that you only get when you do the wrong thing. So if you're not where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to, you're supposed to be there, or you use the wrong terminology to address somebody, like if you call a drill sergeant sir, they fly off the handle, and you end up getting smoked. But with sin, specifically as a Christian, this is the type of suffering that we actually shouldn't have to deal with. If you really think about it, and you take your belief and what you would, or what you've decided to do in your life as a Christian, and remember, this is only to Christians. Or to people that believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. What we have done is we've decided that Christ, his will is more important than our own, and his desires for us is more important than our own desires. And if we were following his will, there would be no repercussions from sin. And what I'm talking about is, like, if you find yourself in debt, for example, what is that the result of? It's the result of you mismanaging your money. If you find yourself in a failed marriage, it's because you haven't loved the spouse the way that you're supposed to love your spouse. Stuff like that. And if we were doing what Jesus has wanted us to do, we would find ourselves, in an area that is a little bit safer and away from suffering. So what Peter is saying, so now that we know what type of suffering we're dealing with, what is Peter saying? He's saying that don't be surprised when you suffer one or all three of these at a time. In verse 12, he says, "Beloved," so Christians, "do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter warns us, not only are we not to be surprised, but he's telling us that suffering is going to happen. There are times in our lives where we are going to experience suffering, like either one type of these or all three of them all at once. We will not be kept from suffering. Not only does he say that, there's a view, and I touched on this just a second ago, that because we have accepted Christ, and I find myself doing this quite often, because I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I don't want to suffer. I don't think that, I'm supposed to deal with pain and suffering. I'm not supposed to deal with loss. How many times have you ever heard somebody ask, if God is who he says, if he's a loving God or Jesus is a loving God, why does he allow sickness in the world? Why does he allow, why does he allow me to be in debt? Why does he allow me to lose my job? Stuff like that. Well, the truth is, that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. That has to do with us. We live in a broken world, and it's all due to the fall. It's all because we have sinned against God, and we have sinned against each other. So don't be surprised if you're ridiculed, or made fun of for your faith. Things like this will happen. And to be honest, even worse things will happen. Like I said, you may have never experienced the loss of a loved one, but I can tell you from my personal experience, when I was 13 years old, and I'm probably going to get emotional here for a second, but when I was 13 years old, I lost my mother. And it was a terrible, terrible, terrible event for anybody to go through. And I know that some of you have lost loved ones before, so you know where I'm coming from. But I want to tell you about it because of the beauty and the beauty of God through that suffering. When I was 13, I was told, I remember it was actually in February when I was 13. I don't know what year it was. But my dad, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, bud, I got to tell you." My parents were separated at the time. And he came up to me and my brother, and he said, "Hey, bud, I got to tell you something. Your mom has cancer. And it looks kind of terminal. So just prepare yourself for when you talk to her about what's going to happen." So my brother and I, we got emotional. We cried. We worked it out. During that time, I had known Christ. I had accepted him as my Lord and Savior. But I found myself in a position where I was very angry about it. I said, I found myself at a point where I was like, how could you allow this, God? For somebody, especially a child that needs their mom, how could you allow this to happen? And the beauty of it is not during the suffering, because 6 months went by, and then my mom passed away. But out of that suffering, a woman stepped in, who is my stepmom, or was when I was 21. She adopted me, and I'm sorry if I get emotional, but because this part of the story is amazing. She is the one, because of her connection with Christ and her love for Jesus, that's how I really came to know God. At that time when I was 13 years old, I just thought, Jesus was, he was some sort of figure that came into my life and I was supposed to give my life to him. And there was, I thought it was all about me, that he was doing stuff for me. But I realized afterwards, when I'm now 32 years old, when I look back on it, I can see that God was using that to prepare myself for the woman that was going to step in and be my mother. So I'm very thankful for that. I really thank God every single day for Patty, who is now my mom, the woman that, I love and honor. So even in suffering, there's a beauty in it. So don't be surprised when suffering happens, because bad things are going to happen. We could even talk about the apostles if you want to. Every single one of them but one was either martyred or imprisoned. They were all killed, but only one was exiled to Patmos. So all that kind of stuff happens. But through suffering, and like I just said, there was a reason for my suffering, is that so Patty could step into my life and become the mother that I, not the one that I wanted to begin with, but the one that I needed to show me who Christ was, because my biological mother probably wouldn't have done it. And I wouldn't be where I am today with the wonderful family that I have today if that didn't happen. So, and don't get me wrong, it's something that I definitely would change if I could. But because it has happened, and I can see the sovereignty of God through it, it has prepared me to be where I am today. So, what does Jesus tell us? He gives us a purpose and a promise for our suffering. And I know you're probably out there saying, "Suffering, you say?" Well, it shows, one of the way that the purpose is that it shows our faith is real. And it doesn't prove our faith to God. What it does is it proves our faith to ourselves. Because as we know it from Ephesians, it says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast." He's telling us that faith is a gift from him. He knows if our faith is real. The people that need convincing that our faith is real is us. Because what do we do when we face, trials and tribulations? Is what we end up doing is we pull away from God. And that is not what he wants. He is demanding us to lean into him and lean on him when we are going through trials and troubles. Like in verse 14, it says, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Tim Keller says, "Suffering can refine us rather than destroy us, because God himself walks with us through fire. He uses our suffering to prove our faith, not to him, believe it or not. He knows it firsthand. We are the ones that need to be proved to that our faith is real, because what he wants is us to rely on him when we come into that trials. The second thing that he uses suffering for is to prove that he is just. And this morning, I had prepared this sermon a couple weeks ago, and Brad and I had gone over it a couple of times back and forth to try to iron out some of the stuff. And one of the things that I was struggling with is what I was telling you. It's like, how can a God that allows bad things to happen be considered just? And the truth is that without suffering, his promise of salvation is null and void. If Jesus didn't come down and suffer with us through the same pains and anguishes that we find ourselves in, what's the point? He needed to suffer so that our sins, the things that God has said that we cannot do, can be paid for. So it proves that God is just. In verse 17 through 18, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And I'm going to tell you, I forgot to tell you when we first started that this is a very scripture-heavy sermon, but it has to be. It has to be backed up by something besides myself, because I could come up here and tell you all kinds of weird stuff, and you may believe it or you may not. But I want you to understand that God's purpose and promise is 100% real and 100% truth. So Hebrews verse 12, or chapter 12, verses 5 through 6, it says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." Matt Chandler says, "While we lament the apparent injustice of pain and suffering," that's when we find ourselves arguing with God about why things are happening, "how often do we forget that every good thing in the fallen world is a holy gift of God's grace and love?" The third thing it does is it makes us turn to him and lean into the church. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort for which we ourselves are comforted by God." Jesus using our suffering to grow and develop ourselves to be more like him. There are virtues that can only be grown through suffering, like courage, forgiveness, grace, mercy, and hope. How could you ever forgive somebody if you've never been sinned against? How could you gain courage without ever being afraid? Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings." Rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So now that we know that there's a purpose to suffering, and it's not just some wild, crazy things that are happening to us, we can rejoice in the fact that we know that God is with us and that Jesus is with us and that he is using our suffering for his purposes. Because if he wasn't using our suffering for his purpose, and it was just, like I said, crazy, weird things happening to us, you know, God would not be the God that he actually is. So he gives us a promise, or he actually gives us two promises. God promises us that Jesus will bear our suffering with us. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I want to tell you guys a quick little story that you guys actually may have or know about. And I actually almost guarantee that somebody in this room right now has this poem written up on their wall. It's called Footsteps, or Footprints in the Sand. By show of hands, who has it? Anyone? Yep, I see him out there. Perfect. Let me tell you something about, so I'm going to read the poem to you. It says, "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints. Other times there were one set of footprints. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I've noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, you have not been there for me?' And the Lord replied, 'The times when you have seen only one set of footprints is when I carried you.'" Now, my problem with this this little story is that, has anybody ever been picked up by somebody and carried any amount of distance? By a show of hands. Anybody ever been, yep, okay, what is one thing that you noticed while you were being carried? It's probably that you were being carried, right? I'm going to make that assumption because that's what happens to me when I get picked up randomly through my low points in life and get carried someplace, is that I know that somebody is with me carrying me through it. And that is my problem with it, is because God promises us that when we walk or when we go through these sufferings or these low points in our life, that he is going to be there with us. So the times that you lean on somebody that has gone through the same kind of thing as you, or the time that somebody has given you advice, or the time that you fall open into scripture and you read something in there that allows you to take that suffering and give it to Jesus, that is God walking with you. God expects you to know that he is there. Like, why would he, you know, hold himself off in the distance when you are going through something? That's not what God is about. What God wants is the glory for the times that he has come to our rescue. And by all means, he's going to know, he's going to let you know that he is carrying you through those low times. The second thing that he promises us is that Jesus will end our suffering for good. In John 16, verse 33, it says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Revelations 21, 4 through 5 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, oh, actually that's it. Sorry. So God tells us through the scripture that at the end of everything, all things are going to be made new. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more pain. There will be no more tribulation, because we will be with him in his family and in his kingdom. We can do a lot of things. We can be surprised when bad things happen to us. We can wallow in our pain. We can fight it kicking and screaming. Or we can trust that God has a purpose and a plan to use that suffering for our benefit to bring about his will. Tim Keller says, when pain and suffering come upon us, we finally see that not only are we not in control of our lives, but that we never were. Matt Chandler says, comfort is the God of our generation, so suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence from God. Mark Driscoll says, one of the most astonishing things about Jesus is that as God, he actually chose to come into our fallen, sick, twisted, unjust, evil, cruel, and painful world and be with us, to suffer like us and for us. Meanwhile, we spend most of our time figuring out how our suffering can be solved. And it brings me to my bottom line. My bottom line is take heart and trust Jesus. If we do that, all the suffering in the world, or if we don't do that, all the suffering in the world is just crazy, terrible things that happen to us on a random basis. And there's no point to it. There's no point to the joy. There's no point to the pain. It's all just pointless. The truth is that just like a sword going into the fire to be forged, we have to go through suffering. And we may not see it during the times of our suffering, but the reality is that when we come out at the end, just like the sword out of the forge, we are stronger than we were before. Just like when I was in basic training, the point of all that suffering that we go through is to make us stronger than when we went in there. When I went into basic training, I was 17 years old. I went in between my junior and senior year of high school. I weighed like 155 pounds or something like that, 160 pounds, something crazy skinny. I was still 6'5" the way you see me now, but I was rail thin. But when I came out, I was a little bit bigger. I probably weighed 161, 162. I'd put on some massive muscle. But my fortitude and my strength were off the charts. And that's what God is doing to us through our suffering. Romans 2, verse 28, it sums it up. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Take heart, trust in Jesus. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises and your purpose. We find ourselves in the midst of suffering continually, Lord, and we may doubt what that suffering is all about, and we may doubt the purpose of it, but we know that you are in control. We know that you have your hand in our lives, and you are using everything that we go through to bring about your glory, because that's what it's all about. For you to be shown as the God that you are, and to bring us out of that suffering stronger and more whole than we went in before. We ask that as we address suffering, that we don't shy from it, we don't try to figure out ways to solve it, but that we trust in you, and we lean to you, and we lean to the church for the support that you offer. In your name we pray. Amen.